Spirit fill you with much joy as you hear God's always good news of the gospel. For it is by the words of the gospel that we abound in the hope of everlasting life. Amen. Listen again to the words of the epistle reading. St. Paul would have written this very late in his life, before he was captured the last time,
to Pastor Timothy, who was bishop of the churches in Ephesus at that time. He said, "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." That means at all times. "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears," isn't that a fabulous kind of image? "Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Picture in your mind a jumbo jet flying over the Atlantic Ocean in rough weather, kind of a bad storm out there. And the pilot comes on the PA with an announcement. He says, "Well, folks, I have some good news and bad news. First, the bad news is that a bolt of lightning has struck the plane and knocked out our navigational instruments. So we really don't know if we're traveling north, south, east, or west. The good news is we've caught a tailwind and we're making fast time." Now, that's only a story and a pretty silly one at that, isn't it? But it seems to me to be a very fitting parable to what we are experiencing in our world today, which is moving faster and faster. But does anybody know exactly where the world is heading? It's confused. It is confusing. Does anybody know which end is up? We wonder if anybody out there has a clue to the answer asked 2,000 years ago by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to a man on trial standing in front of him named Jesus of Nazareth. "Tell me, what is truth?" Well, I have some good news. There's always bad news, but I have some really good news. The good news is that with St. Paul we can say, "I know the truth because you and I have the truth." We have the truth. Why? Because God was pleased to reveal his truth to us in his inspired word. Paul reminded Timothy, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." That would have been his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and Paul himself. "You know, Timothy, from whom you learned the truth, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." That's Holy Scripture. In those days it would have been basically just the Old Testament. After all, Paul was helping to write the New Testament. He says, "You have known the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." People in the Old Testament believed that the Messiah was coming, just like we in the New Testament look back and we say, we believe he has come. God's written word, the Bible, tells us the truth because it tells us about truth incarnate. That's the one we just sang about. A word of God incarnate. That's Jesus. And the Bible is the word about the word. The word, the written word about the incarnate word. Jesus is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth is that sin kills. It bats 1,000. The truth is you and I are sinners, every one of us. No one deserves anything but God's wrath and punishment. That's the bad news. But there is good news. The Savior came that we may have abundant life. He came to save us from the curse of sin and death by taking our sin upon himself. And he sacrificed his sinless perfect life in our stead so that we may have forgiveness of sins by God's grace. It's all God. He gives it to you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's your possession by God's grace. It's his gift. And the Bible gives life to all who have faith in Jesus, the Word made flesh, because that's how God offers it to people of faith, to people who trust that Jesus is the answer. Your faith, my faith, all faith must only be in Jesus, not in us, not in me, not in this congregation, not in our denomination. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. The Bible can do that because the Holy Spirit has given it that power. Paul wrote, all Scripture is breathed out by God. If, like me, you were weaned on the King James Version, you learned that all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a special book. Just like God hovered over that statue, lifeless, gorgeous but lifeless statue. Think of the statues that you've seen in museums. So lifelike, so beautiful, but they're lifeless, they're dead. So God had formed man out of the dust of the ground, and there stood that lifeless statue until God went, what a powerful image. God breathed his own life, his own breath into that lifeless statue, and it became alive. It became Adam. And just so, as the people over 1,600 years, dozens of authors were writing what they were writing about God and his promises and his word incarnate, as those people were writing, God the Holy Spirit was hovering over them going, inspiring them so that what they wrote wasn't just their own words. God let them write it in their own way, with their own choice of words. And yet it was still nevertheless his word. Every letter of it is the word of God. So Paul says, Scripture is very profitable, teaching all who humbly seek its blessings. How grateful we should be for God's written word, the Bible. And I'm sorry, I feel kind of loaded for bear. I could stand in this pulpit and preach to you for a couple hours right now. I just got back Tuesday, Wednesday, we had a regional pastors conference up in Wisconsin. And our presenter was Dr. Jeff Kloa. He used to be on the faculty at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and today is one of the directors, a curator, at the National Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. It's fascinating. So I could keep you here a long time. But suffice it to say, what he reminded us of, already by the 90s and the first century A.D., church fathers were quoting regularly the epistles of St. Paul as the Word of God. And already by the middle of the second century, by 150, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had already been collected into a book, a codex. Because the early church said, this is the Word of God. And the theology in all of Paul's epistles, the theology in the four Gospels is always all about Jesus. The incarnate Word of God, the Son of God, who became flesh to be our Savior by God's grace through faith in Him. Oh, what a priceless gift we have in the Bible. We take it so much for granted. We have, my friends, the truth. Isn't that reassuring? In this confused and confusing world, we have the truth. Even as we sadly realize that same precious word is assailed by faithless people. Paul warned Timothy as he warns of every false teacher, men to whom the message of Jesus Christ crucified is not the truth, because they say, don't worry about sin, it's just a construct in people's minds, don't worry about that, or because they say, in order to be saved, we need something else, something different, something more than just Jesus. Painfully, we know this attack continues today. The story is told of a new pastor at his very first call. Throughout his whole academic and seminary career, he had been trained by so-called critical scholars who teach, as they always do, as they do in virtually every seminary of every denomination today, that the Bible is filled with so many myths and legends and fables. That notion came through very clearly in this young man's teaching. About 2 years after arriving there, one of the members was on his deathbed. The pastor went to visit him. And in the course of the conversation, for some strange reason, the pastor said, should we read something from Scripture? And the man was a little surprised that the pastor offered that, but he said, sure, and he handed him his Bible. When the pastor looked at the Bible, he was shocked. It was a mess. He says, what happened to this Bible? Don't you have something else, something better than this? And the pastor and the man replied by saying this, before you came, I believed the entire book. But when you told us that certain sections weren't true, I removed them. When you said some stories were added later, I edited them out. When you called miracles fictions and fables, I cut them out. Pastor, I think if you had been here a couple more years, I would be handing you probably just the covers of the book. Ouch. A survey of U.S. seminarians showed that 56% rejected the virgin birth. 71% rejected the idea of life after death. 54% rejected the idea of bodily resurrection. 98% rejected the idea of Jesus' personal return to earth. Oh, I should tell you that survey was taken 58 years ago, reported in the August 1961 Red Book magazine. And if it was true 58 years ago, imagine what it is today. What truth is left? And for every false teacher, there are plenty of false learners. Many who consider themselves Christians have endorsed all kinds of ideas of popular religion, because popular religion, well, it doesn't want to offend anybody. So it pictures heaven like a giant hall with lots of doorways coming in, and every religion, every denomination, every teacher, everything is just another doorway going into the same place, because we all believe in the same God anyway, don't we? Good gracious. Thank God you and I know the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says other people with itching ears will seek teachers to tell them what they want to hear. Don't you believe it? Thank God we have the truth. Like Timothy, many of us who have sound teachers, even from our infancy, maybe it was your grandmother, your mother, father, Sunday school teachers, day school teachers, pastors. Thank God that they taught us the truth about God and His Word. But if our... I do have some more bad news. If our gratitude for this often taken for granted fact is real, then by God's grace we need to live that Word. You see, God's Word is quite useless if we don't preach it. And you don't have to be a guy with a strange-looking shirt standing in front of everybody else on Sunday morning to preach the Word. To have the way, the truth, and the life and not share it is a criminal and a cruel thing. Some years ago in our own synod, there was a rather well-publicized, sadly, battle for the truth of God's Word. There were all kinds of issues involved in that, strong-willed personalities as well as some real theological issues that time doesn't let us get into completely. But suffice it to say that there were indeed, throughout Synod, some scholars who had slowly begun teaching that the Bible contains a mixture of fiction and fable as well as fact. It was confusing. It was confusing to many and dangerous to all. I'm happy to say that today in our seminaries, both seminaries and the synod, people are taught that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Having said that, one of our deceased former leaders, he was a wonderful man, W. Leroy Beesenthal was his name, Beezy is what we called him. His son was my roommate in college. Beezy was the associate director of evangelism for the synod. I remember him saying to us at a pastor's conference, and I'm going to quote as closely as I can, to fight the battle for the Bible and then not want to share it, not want to study it in Bible classes, not want to gather and worship every chance we can to hear it, is the height of hypocrisy. What was that all about? So we can pound on our chest and say, we've got the Bible, and then ignore it? Not really want to do something with it? maybe that explains why our church and virtually every church in Europe and North America is shrinking. While churches in Africa, Asia, Central South America are exploding because those people cherish the Bible. No, we're not all pastors, but we are all ministers in the broad sense of the term. Ministers of God sent to share, to speak, to teach, to preach the truth. So how much of what you say to your spouse and to your children reflects the truth of God's word? The love, the grace, the mercy, the truth of God's word. Do those at work and at school and your neighbors know that you're a Christian? And if they don't, for heaven's sakes, why? We have the truth. You and I know something that the vast majority of the rest of the world doesn't have a clue on. We can't thank God for it if we don't talk it. And more, God's word is quite useless if we don't also walk it. Paul says God's word would train us to grow up into people ready to do every good work. People eager to look for more ways to serve God by serving. You can't serve God if you don't serve your neighbor. People under your roof, people in the roofs next to you, people across the community, people throughout the world. You cannot serve God whom you don't see if you don't serve and love God whom you cannot see. While none of us is perfect, we ought never use our sinfulness as an excuse for our sin. Well, I'm not perfect, so there's really nothing I can do. Nonsense! Whatever we do wrong or fail to do right needs changing. We're so blessed to have the Spirit's truth, and yet we sometimes hold him at arm's length in our lives. I don't know where I got this. It was found in my files as I was preparing the sermon. It's probably written by that great author, Anonymous. We sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," but we wait for someone to beg us to serve before doing so. Why is that? We sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," but often fail to use the one we have in service to God. We sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," and then we let the least little thing alienate us from somebody else in the congregation. We sing, "I love to tell the story, but are reluctant to ever mention the story at all." We sing, "A mighty fortress is our God," but seek other refuge when trouble comes our way. We sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," but so often go ahead and do what we know is wrong. We sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want," but spend so much time wanting something else, something new. We sing, "Take my life and let it be," but it's more than a mere might that we withhold from God. Ouch. Because I'm in there. I suspect you are too. The point is this: God's word is useful if and when we give it more than lip service. It was Thanksgiving time, and the church was collecting canned goods to give to the poor and needy through the food pantry. And one mother, you can picture this in your mind, one mother was going through the pantry and she emerged with a couple dusty cans of sardines. And she said, "Well, these'll do. Nobody in our family likes sardines anyway." To which one of the little kids said, "Well, then aren't the poor helping us rather than us helping them?" And again, I want to go, ouch. Truthfully, we're all like that at times. Like a jet going great guns and making great time, but where's your life headed? By God's grace, I know where it's going to wind up. Because by God's grace, we wind up home. But in the heap of time between now and then, where we got a lot of opportunity to live, to serve God, to serve our neighbor, where is our life headed? Because some days my life is kind of going this way when God says, "I need you wider," going that way. Why is that? It's our great privilege to rejoice in God's word of truth, to share it, to live it. Are you ready? Don't say you're not, because the Spirit says you are. He says you are because the same Spirit who inspired the written word still empowers us today through his spoken word, his written word, and his word connected to elements like this very special meal to which you're all invited this morning. Through them, he empowers us not just to know, but to live the truth. Such is God's love, and such is God's plan for us, to which the only question left is, what shall our response be? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand for prayer.